Yeah, I invite you to declare a statement of faith with us. We're going to have it on the screen. Look, we can't go through what we just went through without saying something in response. This is what we believe in. Let's read it together. This is what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God, this is our statement of faith. This is what we put all of our claims on. This is the foundation of what we believe as a people of your choosing, as the people of God here representing you on earth. This is it. This is what we believe. We see you making it real in our lives every single day. And this morning we see the power of your Holy Spirit working in us and around us and now through us. And Lord, may this thing become alive to us so that we see you active in our hearts and in our homes and in our businesses and wherever we go. We see you working in us and around us and through us. Lord, in these few minutes that we have together to talk about what your word might say to us, we ask that you open it to us and open our hearts for what you have for it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been working through that. That's the Apostles' Creed. We just read that together. We've been going through, we did the Trinity first, like I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We talked about those right up front, and then we talked about the Holy Catholic Church, and last week was the Communion of Saints, and this week we're talking about the forgiveness of sins, and then next week we're going to do resurrection of the body and life everlasting together, because those are pretty well tied, and that will wrap up the series, and then we're going to move on to our Lenten series, because Ash Wednesday's coming up. It'll be Lent, and we'll be on our journey to Easter. Praise God for that. That means winter is over. So we'll be moving to that over the next couple weeks here. And then our series that we're going to have for Lent is He Turned His Face Towards Jerusalem. Jesus went through all of these experiences that he had for his 3 years together with the disciples walking on earth. And then right at the end there's a whole bunch of circumstances and stories, but each one of them kind of end with, and he turned his face towards Jerusalem. We have difficult circumstances that we have to face every day. And sometimes we know there's one looming ahead big time. Like there's a big, difficult circumstance. We got to turn our face towards that. We can't run from it. We can't hide it. We might be having great things right now, but like then we got to turn our face towards Jerusalem, and we face those things head on. So we're going to be looking at that over the course of Lent. But today, we're going to go over this phrase: "We believe in the forgiveness of sins." Boy, we like that one, don't we? That's probably the best one of the bunch. Like forgiveness of sins. Like yes, I believe that He's going to forgive my sins because we like that. I got an echo up here, guys. I don't know if you can put me out of the monitors or something's going on. We like the one where he says, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins because if we really want to get down to it, like as human beings, if we really want to just get right down to it, what we would prefer is that grace may abound so I can keep on sinning, right? I could just kind of keep going with what I want to do. I like this particular little pet sin that I have, so I'm going to keep this one, and he'll just keep on forgiving me 70 times 7, he said. And if he tells the disciples to do that, then you know he's going to forgive me that many times too. But I don't know if that's exactly the way all that works. We're gonna dive into that. We're gonna dive in. So what we've been doing is taking each phrase, like we take communion of saints, we look at communion, we look at saints. So today we have forgiveness of sins, We're going to look at sins first, and then we'll come back and look at forgiveness. Here's sin, a little word study of sin in the New Testament only. Here's your basic words that are Greek for sin. It's hamartia, and then there's a couple of other little things, hamartema and hamartano. I don't want to get in the weeds on all that, but look, 220 total times that it's used in the New Testament. That's quite a bit, really, but it just means that we miss the mark, we wander around, it's an evil deed to be without share in or violate God's law. I think we all kind of understand that. Fiddlesticks. I meant to bring a stick, actually. Because what I heard when I was a kid was if you have a stick and that's God's law, like if you break one tiny little bit off it, off of this big giant stick, then you've broken all of God's law. How many of you remember that illustration growing up? Anybody have that? Just the Baptists and me. Okay. It's like if you're going to have like God's law and you break one little bit, you've broken the whole thing because a sin is a sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. And you do one sin, you've done them all. That's what I was taught growing up. In fact, that's actually biblical. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." Man, that's pretty strict, isn't it? Like, well, if I was going to lie, I might as well go do something else too, because I've broken them all. Why not? Why not? It's serious to sin against God. It's a serious offense to sin against God. And that's where we become guilty of breaking all of it. It's serious also to sin against people where we treat people less than the imago Dei that they were created in, less than the image of God. When we sin against other people by treating other people less than what the character of God has been revealed them deserves. Does that make sense? Like, there, you all, myself included, we are all created in the image of God. When we treat each other less than that, that's a sin. Now, when it comes to that point, sinning against one another, which is also, by the way, a sin against God, but when we sin against one another, it seems as though there's varying degrees of seriousness for that. Like, for instance, if I were to cuss somebody out, that's probably not as bad as if I were to murder them, right? Would we agree? Would we semi-agree? Like, I mean, it's probably worse if I were to kill somebody than if I would just yell at them and cuss them out. Yes? I mean, if you're saying no, I don't want to cross you. Because I would rather have you cuss me out than for you to murder me. Although, Jesus said to harbor anger in your heart towards someone is not far off from murdering them as well. It's not far off for Jesus. The punishment's the same. Now, Jesus, though, there's a little bit of a conundrum with Jesus and how he handled sin. He kind of shows that there's varying degrees of sinfulness against humans in some of his language. Let me just read one. He's telling Pilate, he's before Pilate, you know, he's on trial against Pilate, or with Pilate there, John 19:11. He said to Pilate, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above," which is right, you know, God sets kings and takes away kings and whatever. So he's like, you wouldn't have any authority over me except because of me and God. We took care of that so you could. And then he goes on, "Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Interesting. Who handed him over? Huh? Judas. So he's saying Judas, who followed Jesus for 3 whole years, and Pilate, Judas is a Jewish person, Pilate's Gentile, Pilate going to sentence him to death, Judas guilty, more guilty than Pilate. Isn't that interesting? So there's maybe varying degrees of that. But here's the thing, I think is the issue. Pilate was just doing his job. Judas had his heart destroyed. He was completely deceived in his heart. For Jesus, breaking the Jewish law is not as sinful as what was the heart behind the act, okay? For Jesus, it almost, actually always, not almost, it always comes back to the heart. When we're talking about sin, he comes back to the heart every time. What's the heart in the midst of the act? That's where the sin lies. Think about it. For Jesus, he never once, this is weird, he just did a little study on this. Jesus never once says that sex is bad. Now, he never says it's sinful. He gives some qualifications behind it, but in Matthew chapter 5, what he does say, lust is sinful. Lust is sinful. It's the heart behind the act. When we taught on this stuff with youth groups, what we would say to them is whenever you create your boundary, create your boundary at the point of lust. Where is it that you find lust? That's where you need to draw the line. That's where you need to stop. Because Jesus would say that's where the sin starts. It starts in the heart. Jesus knew that if we fed the sinful heart, if we feed that lust, then the consequence, then the result of that maybe is some sort of sexual act. Stop at the boundary of lust in the heart. Because oftentimes that act will harm people and treat them less than the Imago Dei. So he's saying bring it back to the heart and stop it here first. There may be sexual acts that are sin, but that sin started all the way back at lust before the act started. Sins are, as you saw on the screen, sins are anything that takes us off track from God. Whatever God has for us and takes us away from that, that's the sin. But they aren't just a physical act. The physical act is usually the result of the sinful nature of the heart. It comes here first. So I know people who are working diligently to stop doing harmful acts that are sin, but then they keep repeating that same act over and over in their life because they haven't figured out what's going on in the heart. They haven't done what it takes to have this problem solved first. We had a guy that we worked with out at Marne when we were still at Marne, this was years ago. He had been on drugs, been in the prison system, came to us needing help. We helped him. We helped him get clean. We helped him get a job, get some education. And then, I don't know, within a couple months, he was back and doing his old ways again. And when he got out of prison, we did the same thing all over again. We helped him again. We, you know, tons of grace. We gave him tons of grace and helped him along. I forgot about him. I hadn't heard his name for a long time. And then the pastor who was there at the time, he's now retired, he called me last Saturday, not yesterday, but the week before. He's like, hey, this guy's getting out of prison again. I was like, oh, I kind of forgot about him. How many times has he been in prison since then? I don't know. But he's getting out of prison and he needs a place to stay. So I contacted some of our guys that know all about those things and see what kind of help we could get him. Well, I didn't hear anything back. And then on Tuesday, he got out of prison on a Saturday. On Tuesday, that pastor called me and said, yeah, he's in the hospital OD'd already. Can you imagine? Saturday to Monday, he'd gone back to the hospital on Monday. We can't solve the outward effects of sin until God solves the inward genesis of sin. It all comes from here anyway. We can't solve the outward stuff until the inward reasons why we continue to do the outward things are solved. And so now, that's sin. Let's enter into the mix forgiveness, all right? This other part that we like, the forgiveness of sins, that's the thing we like. Here's the other portion of it, forgiveness. In our culture, forgiveness has been sort of weakened down to these two words, I'm sorry, it's okay. Like, that's the offender says, I'm sorry, and the offendee says, it's okay. And then we hope that everybody moves on, right? I think that's a pretty weakened understanding of what forgiveness actually is. The early Christians had a much more powerful understanding of forgiveness. Here's the Greek word forgiveness. It's aphiemi. Aphiemi is used, how many times? We're going to put it on the screen right now. All right, 164 times, aphiemi. Look at these definitions. Deliverance, liberty, freedom, pardon, remission. And I like this one. It's the same word that's used for left, as in the fever left her body. Like, it is gone. It's out of the picture. Don't you like that picture of forgiveness? It's way better than, I'm sorry, it's okay. Here's the thing about sin. It's gone when we have forgiveness, I should say. It's gone, it's removed, but the effects may linger. Like, there might still be repair to happen for a broken relationship due to the effects of the sin. There might still be responsibility that has to carry on because of the sin that happened, but the sin itself is removed. It's gone. The consequences may still be there, but the sin itself is gone. The fever might be gone, but there might be lingering effects of what the fever had in you. The state can expunge your record, right? Can it? Sometimes the state can expunge your record. The error, the sin, the breaking of law, it's gone, but you might still have a lot of work to do at home to repair the relationships of when you were in sin. In the eyes of the law, though, it's as if it never happened. So that's forgiveness. What a beautiful picture of what happens to our sin in the eyes of God. Here's Romans 3:23, though. Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's one on the Romans road, one of the standard verses. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in this together, every single one of us. I'm sorry to say, even this guy on the stage up here, I've sinned. I've sinned today. Yeah, maybe even before I came over here. You know, I don't know. I've sinned. We all do this, so that means we all need forgiveness, all of us. There's none of us that are better than any other. We're all in this need together. And I think that forgiveness that we need is activated by two things. Now, I'm careful about this, but I hope you'll be cautious with me and think through it. Our forgiveness is activated by repentance. So I put it this way. Our repentance activates God's forgiveness. Got it? Our repentance activates God's forgiveness. Not everybody would agree with that, because some might say, God forgives everybody. It doesn't matter if you ask for it or not. God forgives you. But I think that the scripture is fairly clear that we need to have some sort of involvement in it. We need confession. We need repentance. Now, let's talk about what repentance means. Repentance is turning away from your old sin. So this is sin over here. You're turning away from that, but turning towards God. So we're turning away from and turning towards. That's simply what repentance is. Mark 1:15, Jesus says, repent and believe in the good news. Turn away from your old ways. Look at the good news that is here. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hey, let's get in on that. That's good news right here. Let's get in on that. But we often associate repentance with like remorse, like feeling guilty. We feel sorry for ourselves. We're a terrible sinner. The whole like, woe is me, sackcloth and ashes. I'm a terrible turd. I cannot go on. You know, I'm terrible. But it doesn't have to be that. We can have guilt like that, but that's not what repentance is. Repentance is what? Turning away from, turning toward. It's an active thing that we can do to become something new. But to turn away from means that we need to acknowledge the thing that we're turning away from. Oh goodness, this is sin in my life. I have to recognize that I need to turn away from this. You understand? Like we can't just keep going, forgive me, Lord. I'm just going to keep going towards my sin. Blindly, we have to acknowledge it. This is not the path for me. I need to turn towards something else, and then God can start to do the work within us. You've got to recognize that the path you're going on is the path that probably leads towards some kind of death, but this path over here that God has for us, to turn away from that, to turn towards God, is a life-giving path. Repentance is turning away from the sin and turning towards God's path for your life. Our repentance activates God's forgiveness in our life. Now, There is one time that I'm aware of in Scripture where Jesus asked for forgiveness to God on behalf of somebody who did not repent. Do you know when it was? On the cross, Jesus said, "Forgive them." And then he said something else, "For they know not what they do." They had no clue what they were doing. And yet, Jesus asked God's forgiveness for them. They didn't know what they were doing, so they couldn't repent and ask for forgiveness because they had no clue. They were just, "Well, just doing my job. I don't know. It doesn't feel right, maybe, but this is what I got to do." So there's a case where people were forgiven of their sins when they didn't ask for forgiveness or even repent of it, but they didn't know. Here's the thing. I'd say most of the time we know. I'm going to venture to guess. We got a pretty good idea that even before we do it, we probably know it's a sin, or it's not long after that we find out that's a sin. Most of the time, we know when we sin, and then it's on us to repent, to turn away from, to turn towards God. So, our repentance activates God's forgiveness. I think that's one. Two, this one's even harder to hear. Our forgiveness of others activates God's forgiveness. Bear with me for a second. Four times in the Gospels, Jesus is quoted as saying something along the lines of, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Do you know where that's from? The Lord's Prayer. Yeah, if you've prayed the Lord's Prayer, you've prayed that prayer. "Forgive my sins, Lord, in accordance with as much as I forgive other people's sins." Ooh, did you know that's what you said? How much forgiveness have you given other people? That's how much you just prayed to be forgiven. Man, there's something about that. There's a link between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. We really like the idea of God forgiving our sins over and over and over. We don't really want to pay attention to the thought that we have to forgive other people ourselves. It's not fun to think of that. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Matthew 18, Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. He tells about a servant who owed his master a huge sum of money, and the master came to collect that sum of money. And the servant was like, "I don't have it." So he begs and pleads. He's like, "Don't throw me in prison. Don't kill me. Please don't. So the master forgives the whole debt. Like, "All right, fine. Don't worry about it. It's not even on the books anymore. It's forgiven. It's left his body, right? It's gone. F-E-M-E. It's out of there. It's out of the picture." Then the servant goes home and remembers, "You know what? Actually, a whole bunch of people owe me money." So he goes out, starts knocking on doors to collect what is owed to him. He's knocking knees. He's putting people in prison. He's like, "These guys owe me money, and now I've come to collect." When the master finds out about it, it's disaster. Here's verse 32. The master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus summarized it with this: "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Let that settle on you for a second. Yikes. I don't like that. I don't want to hear that. I'd rather just have the merciful master, and then I go on my merry way. Our forgiveness from God is tied to our forgiveness for others. That's just a biblical principle. Our forgiveness of others is not tied to their asking for forgiveness. That's even harder. Oftentimes, we have to forgive them without them even acknowledging that they hurt us. We just have to forgive them. And it's really hard to do. And mostly, it's not for the sake of the other person. It's for you. It's for you because you need to move on with life. You need to forgive just so you can move on with life. You need to forgive so you can bump into them in the grocery store without being arrested for assault. We live in a small town, folks. Like, you're going to see them at Kroger. You got to figure it out. What are you going to do? I've often said I'm just going to punch them in the throat. They won't even see it coming. That's not forgiveness. God's going to forgive me in accordance with how much I've forgiven other people. You forgive them so that you can be forgiven. And I just want to teach these three quick principles on what forgiveness actually means. There's three promises you make when you forgive somebody. The first promise that we make is this: I'm not going to bring this up with you again. I've forgiven you. Therefore, there's a clean slate. Afiyami. It's done. It's over with. The fever's out of the body. It has left the building. And therefore, I'm not going to bring this up to you again. How many couples would be really blessed by this? You get in an argument with your spouse and they bring up something you did 13 years ago. And they've been hanging on to that when that gun was loaded a long time ago. Like, oh yeah, you didn't make the bed when I was... Couples, if you have said, please forgive me, and forgiveness has been granted, it's done. You can't use that one anymore. That one's, you can't keep score with that one. You can't bring it up again if you've forgiven the person. It's done and over, and the slate is wiped clean. Here's promise number two. I'm not going to talk about this with somebody else, with one of my friends or one of my family members. Here's the thing. When you bring up something that your spouse did or your friend did or a friend did, and you bring it up to your spouse, you guys talk about it, you're angry about it, you feel hurt by it, then you go back and you repair the relationship with the person, but the person you talked about it with doesn't have the chance to forgive them. And so Thanksgiving gets really awkward when you come together because you talk to your mom about your husband, and now you're at mom's house, and she hates your husband because of what you guys have talked about. So you can't bring it up. Once you can process with it with trusted people, but once forgiveness is done, it's done. You can't bring it up with other people. So I'm not bringing it up to you. I'm not bringing it up with somebody else. Here's the last thing. I'm not going to dwell on it in my mind. I'm not going to just rehash it over and over and over. I'm not going to think about it all the time. When we forgive, we're letting go of it in our heads as well. It doesn't get to stay rent-free in your head, okay? It's got to go. You can't dwell it on your mind again if you've forgiven the person and wiped the slate clean, because it's gone. It's done and over with. These are three promises why I think saying I'm sorry and it's okay are a weakened version of forgiveness. Now, I just thought of something I should say while I'm on the topic. Those are three promises that we're making when we forgive somebody. In the midst of that, I want to say forgive and forget is harmful to us. Because there's people who have done deep harm to you that maybe you shouldn't forget what they're capable of. You don't need to dwell on it in your mind. You don't necessarily need to talk about it to a whole bunch of people. But maybe you need to be aware that that is still in that person potentially, and you might need to set a boundary to protect yourself. Forgive and forget has a place, but maybe don't forget what that person is capable of. I just wanted to add that in there. Okay, with these understandings of forgiveness, it's wiping the slate clean, it's making these three promises. Let me ask you this. God can expunge the record. The state can expunge the record. Can you expunge the record? Can you wipe the slate clean? Can you make promises that continue relationships in your world? Now let me ask you this. What about yourself? Can you expunge your own record? Can you receive forgiveness? Can you forgive yourself for the things you've done? I think that's a whole different side of the conversation. Can we make the same promises to ourselves for the things that we have done? I'm not going to dwell on this in my mind anymore. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. It's done. It's over with. I'm through that. That's not the person I am anymore. Oftentimes we ask for forgiveness of the person that we have harmed. We receive forgiveness. We ask God, we receive forgiveness. But then we hang on to this enormous guilt. Are we greater than God who forgives our sins, yet we hang on to our own sins ourselves? We must be able to forgive ourselves and then be released of the guilt that holds us hostage. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe in that. There's all kinds of grace in this room. There's all kinds of grace that comes from God, and that's why there can be grace in this room. And I think we're barely scratching the surface of what forgiveness can really mean in our world. There's so much more to it, especially if we get beyond our individual stuff. Because each of us are thinking about, I'm sure we're all processing, what's this mean to me? You know, I ask you that, like, what's God saying to you? How will you respond? But what about forgiveness as a body? As organizations, as entire nations, as church worldwide, there's tons that we need to repent of, to turn away from, to turn towards God. As a nation, we barely even acknowledge the harm we've done across the globe, let alone to African Americans. We barely acknowledge it, let alone repent of it and turn away from it. And the church has harmed so many. We have sin in the global church, in the national church. We don't repent of it. We don't even acknowledge it often. In fact, we'd rather just cover it up. Didn't really happen. That pastor's really popular. We better not take him down. Forgiveness goes beyond the individual and into the corporate body of human groups. I'm not going to address that now, though. But for today, for right now, let's acknowledge that you have sinned. Let's acknowledge that I have sinned. Now, we all have it, but we can also remember that forgiveness is available for all of us. It's there. It's ready for us. Repentance activates it. So all we got to do is turn away from that, acknowledge it, turn away from it, and turn towards God. Your forgiveness of others activates it. Forgive people, maybe even when they haven't asked for it. And then just start making promises. I'm not going to bring it up with you. I'm not going to bring it up with somebody else, and I'm not going to dwell on it in my own mind. You make these promises to yourself, too, and forgive yourself for the things that you have done so you can move through life. We're going to have the band come up, and we're going to sing one more song. But here's what I'd like you to think about is, really, what is God saying to me and what I'm going to do about it? I have a hunch that there's some brokenness in this room that could be healed if we acknowledge the fact that we're holding on to something. Like forgiveness hasn't really broken through to your heart. You're hanging on to this thing. I still have anger for what this person did to me. Or I still have guilt for this thing that I did long time ago. God's wanting to say, there's forgiveness available to you. There's forgiveness that abounds. There's grace is here. Maybe there's something you got to repent of and turn away from, but more than likely, rather, there's something that you are holding on to from a long time ago that if forgiveness was just alivened in you, you could just be free of that. So I'm going to come down here. I'll pray with you. If there's something you want to break free from, if there's a forgiveness thing that's holding you back from being fully alive in Jesus, like, let's take care of it today. You don't need to walk out of this room with a burden of guilt on you. You don't need to walk out of this room like, I can't forgive myself. You don't need to walk out of this room going, I don't know if I can forgive this other person for what they've done. The answer is you can. So come, let's pray. Let's sing, but let's pray and see what God has for you this morning.